Folks, thank you for coming out this morning. If you are new this morning, and this is your first time or your first couple weeks at Believer's Chapel, praise God, we're a worship and we're a church. We believe God Almighty deserves to be worshipped, and the Word of God is the absolute truth. You picked a heck of a day to come, because we're talking about marriage. Amen. We're talking about honoring marriage. We're going to get into something this morning that is a touchy subject for some. Many have mishandled this subject. Many haven't handled this subject. We as preachers of truth, we here who stand on the rock, we here who know God loves, we can't shrink back from preaching the whole purpose of God. Now, we've been in this series called God Meant What He Said. First week was the new you's not about you. Second week was about obedience. And when you combine these and recognize God meant what He said, if you truly belong to Him, life isn't about you. You surrender that. And when you truly belong to Him, He expects us to obey His word. We covered that in detail 2 weeks ago. And then we've got this mini-series in the series, God meant what He said about honoring marriage. Meant what He said about that. Last week we talked about what the word meant to honor and the value that God places on husband and wife. God, the one who created the institution of marriage and where He placed that highest of value, highest regard for marriage. And yet there's so many who try to redefine marriage. It's funny because I was talking to somebody about this. Al Batt, my friend, works with Pastor Dave. Actually, he's a part of this church as well. And we meet every Sunday at 6:30 and we pray. And he said something last week. He says, you know what, Sean? People redefine things and people try to make up their own definitions that are contrary to God's word. The church. And then he said something that was great. He says, you know what? When they create their own universe, then they can define things. I'm like, that's great. I said, I'm using that. You get all the credit. And I'm like, that's awesome. When you create your own universe, you go ahead and define anything you want to. But there's one great creator. And He's given us a very, very clear definition of marriage. Regardless of what we may think, regardless of worldview, popular view, or political view, God's defined marriage. And I preach this message to the church. I preach this message to believers. I preach this message to those who have declared that they've given their life to the King. They've surrendered their life to Him. And we're going to touch on things today in regards to same-sex marriage, a gay lifestyle, homosexuality, and lesbianism. Now please hear this, in 20 years of my preaching, I don't remember taking a whole service to preach on this. So if you're a first-time visitor, you picked a heck of a day. There are so many churches that have handled this so wrong. There's stupid signs. Not understanding the grace and kindness of God. There's other churches that have totally ignored it and accepted it as okay. And that's wrong. Please hear me. The whole thing in regards to I'm gay, it's okay, God loves me anyway. Two of that is true. One of that is false. Gay, true. God loves you, true. God's okay with it, false. So please, we got to define this morning. I'm asking you please, because I know that this is sensitive. I know that this is something that is everywhere. I know that this is something that is growing quick. I know that this is something that's been around since the beginning, folks. It's not new. But here it's grown quick. New Jersey just accepted as another state gay marriage. Who defines marriage, folks? I don't know why we're shocked by that, to be honest with you. And we got to know that this has got to be our stance, that if every state in America declared that same-sex marriage was okay, would that change your opinion of what God says about it? It's in music, it's on television, it's in movies. Folks, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Undeniable that it is continuing to increase. Please know this. It has been around since the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings. It's not going anywhere. So the church needs to know how to deal with this. Teenagers, college students and young adults, you will have to handle this more than the older generation ever did. Because it's continuing to grow. And as a church, we better handle this thing right. Not my opinion, not your opinion, God's opinion. Because very seriously, that's the only one that counts. When we stand before the Creator of the universe, we will have no argument, folks. We will have no argument to any sin that was ever in our lives. Let's pray. Please hear this. Folks, I have been begging for weeks that in this message you would have an ear to hear. As I pray every week that ears would hear. And I know that there is a very high probability, that it might be somebody in your family, it might be a brother, it might be a sister, it might be a son, it might be a daughter, it might be a parent, it might be your neighbor, it might be your boss, it might be somebody in your college dorm, it might be somebody at work. That walks in this lifestyle. So I know how sensitive this is. I'm begging God that I handle this with grace, but firm on truth, to equip you to handle it with grace, and yet firm on truth. So, Father, we just come before you very humbly this morning, and there's a quiet sense here that, God, that you would reveal truth to us this morning. Please, Father, that I would represent you with excellence in this, with great grace. And God, that this would be handled well, with great care. And God, that we would have ears to hear this morning. God, that we would see it as truth. Folks, I ask that, please, that you would ask God this morning, that God would direct by the Holy Spirit this morning to speak into your lives. Please ask God, give me an ear to hear this. God, I'm hungry for you. Hungry for truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, who defines marriage? The state? The politicians? They want your vote, by the way, just in case you didn't know that. Politicians want your vote. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat, man. I am this. You see, both parties flip-flopping for what? For a vote. I'm not going to let them pretty much define anything. That's contrary to this. Popular view, public view, world view. Just because something has been around for so long in picking up great steam, does that change of what's right and wrong? Please know that. Because we are called to be separate, folks. You and I. And the thing that separates us, get this, is this. Jesus said, sanctify them, separate them, set them apart. What sets them apart? The truth. What is truth? Your word is truth. John 17:17. So, folks, we've got to understand there is the absolute foundation and the rock of the Word of God that sets us apart. And there is a time that you and I will have to swim upstream. No matter how fast the river's raging, no matter how many people are on it, there is a time that you will have to make a decision that this says this and this sets me apart. Regardless of how fast the river's going, I'm going upstream. I'm going against the current because this sets me apart. And don't ever forget it, folks. We are always, always in the minority. The believer will always, always be in the minority. Wide is the road and many take it that lead to destruction. Narrow is the road and few take it who lead to life. You know what that means? We will always be in the minority. So that's one thing you've got to get when you deal with something like this. Regardless of the majority, we've got to set ourselves apart to this. Who defines marriage? Look at this. Genesis 1 says this. We covered this last week. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. Created them. God created the male, female. Created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That's huge. Be fruitful, male, female. Be fruitful, multiply. God created male parts. God created female parts to be fruitful and multiply. That's marriage. God's definition of marriage. Impossible. I mean, we shouldn't have to go over this. Impossible for a man with a man and a woman with a woman to be fruitful and multiply. Does not line up with God's definition of marriage. Genesis 2 says this. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, be cleaved, glued to his wife, cemented to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Gang, you see this over and over and over and over. You see it in Matthew, you see it in Mark, you see it all through Scripture, in Ephesians, you see it over and over. One man, one woman, joined for life, two become one, be fruitful and multiply. Says it all through Scripture, be fruitful and multiply, be fruitful and multiply. It is a God's command between a husband and a wife. That's marriage. God is the one who defined marriage. Not the state, not civil rights, God. One man, one woman, marriage for the ability to be fruitful and multiply, for the ability for two become one. That is the act of intimacy, folks. Where two become one, physically. God's definition. Amazing. Now let's turn to two places this morning. Romans 1 and John 8. Please turn to John 8. Put a marker in John 8, then turn to Romans 1. And I need you to hang with me through the whole message. I need you to hang with me in this, folks, please. When you recognize that this issue is such a serious issue, man, you can talk about adultery and you can talk about stealing and murder and you can talk about immorality and you can really get into this. And then as soon as you touch, you know, a gay lifestyle between a female, female, or male, or male. As soon as you touch that, man, the gloves come out. People want to debate. People want to argue. People in the church. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. Look at, I want to say the Hebrews 13:4. We started with this last week. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. Marriage, the institute that God has created between a man and a woman, marriage is to be held in the highest regard. That's what honor means. Highest respect, highest value is what honor means. Marriage is to be held in the highest place because God is the one who created it. That's where God places it. So where do you and I, as the church, not talking to the world, as the church, where do you place marriage? Where God places it, that'd be a great start. Highest regard. The marriage bed, that place of intimacy, is to be pure, undefiled. It should not be impure. Well, what causes the marriage bed to be impure? Fornicators and adulterers God will judge. God will judge a dishonorable marriage. Those who continue to practice, those who stiff-arm God's truth, those who continue to walk in it. Does that mean, well, if I commit adultery, there's no hope for me? No, it's called repentance and it's called forgiveness. That is the absolute grace and kindness of God. It's amazing. It's those who stiff-arm it and say, I can do whatever I want. I can walk in. Pornography is no issue. Sleeping around before marriage is no issue. Living together is no big deal. I can do all this and God's okay with it. No, He's not. Guys, when we recognize that God is going to judge fornicators, God is going to judge those who walk in this immoral life, God is going to judge those who walk in adultery. Listen, fornication is all immorality. Any sex before marriage, any immorality, pornography, any type of man-on-man, woman-on-woman that is not married, and you look at this and what God says adultery is for those who are husband and wife who walk out of bounds and the spouses are playing on each other. God says that dishonors marriage and causes the marriage bed to be defiled. You can talk on adultery all day and, oh, amen, yes, oh, that's absolutely. Now listen, could you imagine if New York came out and said, adultery is a civil right. You go ahead, husband. You sleep around all you want to. Go for it. See what happens. Do you realize that in New York State, Penal Law 255.17, it is still on the books today that adultery is a crime? What? Adultery is a Class A misdemeanor. If a man cheats on his wife, he can be arrested for 90 days. He can go to jail and get fined $500. Yeah, don't try that, okay? Oh, I got a list of people. Woo! Okay, that law has been on the books for so long, and there has only been 13 cases, and I believe half, if not more, of those were like dismissed. I mean, but to look at the law, adultery is against the law. But then you look at this. You say, well, what is it with this then? What does God say about this? Well, point number two of this message is this. This is not up for debate. How many debates have you seen, heard, or even been to that they debate this issue? And I'm talking about in the church. A sinner sins, a painter paints, man. The world's going to do what the world does. The world walks in darkness, and they are dead. They don't recognize life. They don't recognize truth. And they're certainly not acknowledging this. So it's the church that has to recognize this issue. It's not up for debate, folks. See, for a debate, you need two sides. We can sit down and have a great, strong, biblical debate, whether it's predestination or free choice. Because you can bring out two sides of the story and have a great, between two believers, and have a great debate. You can debate whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. We can sit down, we can take out scriptures from all throughout the whole scripture and have a powerful debate. Whether we are pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, let's have it awesome. We can have a debate on alcohol, whether one glass of wine is a sin or 10 glasses of wine is sin. Let's debate this and let's figure this thing out. And we can really pick out scripture because it's two, and we can have a debate on this. But you know what you need for a debate? You need two sides. Folks, we are going to investigate this morning. And see, God is one-sided, folks. There isn't a verse in Scripture that supports a homosexual or lesbian behavioral relationship. Not one. So I don't know why the church debates this. Church isn't debating adultery. The church isn't debating lying. The church isn't debating bestiality. The church isn't debating idolatry. So why is the church debating this? Come on, I want you to see this couple of verses. Leviticus says this. Leviticus 18. 22, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. This word abomination, it means something disgusting. God's view. Abomination, something disgusting. When a man lies with a man, God says that's disgusting. Leviticus 20:13 says this. If there is a man who lies with a male as those who would lie with a woman, Both of them have committed a detestable act. Same word as an abomination, something disgusting. When a man lies with a man, as he would lie with a woman, God says that's disgusting. And they shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. They shall surely be put to death. The death sentence, folks. Capital punishment. Now, aren't you glad that we don't have capital punishment for this in the church? Because adultery is for capital punishment. Aren't you? Could you imagine how many people wouldn't be if we still lived under that law? And I love this, man. Has anyone ever said something? I hope it happens a lot when I say things, but somebody said something and it just stuck to my ribs. They said, you know what? Law shows how God feels about sin, hates sin. Grace shows how God feels about the sinner. When you see law, that's God towards sin. When you see grace, the kindness of God, that's God's love towards the sinner. When you deal with something like this, folks, you cannot ever, ever lose that picture. Because there's so many churches that have handled this thing with hate. And there's so many churches that get their stupid little posters out. There's so many churches that get this hammer and they just begin to crack at this thing as if they have no sin. Isn't it amazing we can hammer on the sin I don't deal with and not touch the sins that we deal with? Folks, we are building this church in regards to this word that says that you and I are to walk in such a way that we would walk with grace and that we would walk with love. It is absolutely a shame, folks, for churches to come across as haters. When our King declared that you are to love as I have loved. John's writing through the book of John in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and through the whole end, you begin to recognize that John had one theme message, love one another. King, I want us as a church, I want us as individuals of Believers Chapel, members of this place, to walk in love. Never be pegged as haters. I think some churches rightfully get that ridiculous title because of how they handle sin. Jude 7 says this. Again, folks, this is not up for debate. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as indulged in gross immorality. This word gross, it means something that is heavy, something that is severe, a gross, a very severe immorality. And went after strange flesh. This is huge. Strange flesh means something that's unnatural. They went after unnatural, something that's not normal, something that is not natural, something that God did not create, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. This is dealing with Genesis 18 and 19. You see this issue in Leviticus. You see this issue in Genesis 18 and 19 where God and Abraham are having this whole conversation. God has said, listen, Sodom and Gomorrah have done detestable acts. And I'm going to cause my fire to rain down on them. Well, what if there's 50? What if there's 45? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20 righteous people? Then I won't, but there wasn't. So God sends two angels, Genesis 19. God says two male angels to Lot's house. The angels go into town, walk into Lot's house. You know what the next knock on the door is? Genesis 19 says the men, get this, two men, unknown men, new to the area, two men just entered Lot's house. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah come out. Listen, where are those two men that just went into your house? Bring them out to us men so that we may have relations with them. Bring them out so we can have sex with those men. Detestable acts, God's opinion. An abomination, God's opinion. Gross immorality, God's opinion. And you see this. And then Lot, I mean, there's times, gang, that you think, man, I'm a fan of that guy, or I'm a fan of that girl. And Esther, man, I'm a fan. David, oh, I'm a fan. Peter, oh, to be in history. Oh, look at Paul, I'm a fan. And then I get to Lot. I'm thinking, oh, I'm not a fan of this guy. You know what he does? They're getting, listen, Lot, those two men, we want you to drag them out so that we, listen, there were many men on two, so we can have relations with them. You know what Lot does? Oh, wait. How about I bring out my two virgin daughters for you men, and you can have your way with them? What? What? Your brilliant plan was to bring out the daughters that God gave you as precious gifts, daughters who belong to God, to be raped by these men? Are you kidding me? That's your answer, Lot? And the Bible says that the two angels grabbed Lot and ripped him into the house. And then the angels cast blindness upon all the homosexual men. You think, at this point, you may think, maybe we should go a different direction. But the Bible says that these men grew weary. They exhausted themselves in their blindness, trying to find the door so they can get in and have relations with those men. What? Genesis 19, folks, read it. All through Scripture, God accounts Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's them who try to debate this. I say, well, it wasn't the sin of homosexuality. It was a sin of non-hospitable. Lot wasn't being hospitable. You could, what? This is their debate. This is the genius. This is their debate. That what? Lot didn't invite him in for milk and cookies to rape these men? Are you kidding me? That's he offered up his two daughters. That's kind of hospitable, I would think, right? It is amazing to me that if that was the issue, why was it that Lot that got away? Or a sort of better argument, until you actually read Scripture and you begin to break down Sodom and Gomorrah and you begin to break down strange, unnatural flesh, is that, well, it was about gang rape. Well, God doesn't mention this one-time act. It's a series of homosexuality that God was done putting up with in Sodom. But you got to read and go deep and figure this thing out. See, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians says this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't be lied to. Don't go with the stream. Don't go with everybody else. Don't walk in deception. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, male prostitute, or homosexuals. 1 Timothy 1 says this, realizing the fact that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for those who are lawless, rebellious, ungodly, and sinners, for unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. And there's those who will try to debate this and say, homosexuality is not even mentioned in the Scripture. What book are you reading? Seriously, have you ever dusted this thing off and actually read it? Because it's all throughout. Come on, Romans 1, come on. Folks, this is not an issue that's up for debate in the church. Verse 20 says this, for since the creation of the world, this is intertwined in this, folks. Please highlight creation of the world. Knowing that it is God Almighty, the great creator, Genesis 1. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, God's eternal power, God's divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what? through what he has been made. God's divine nature, God's eternal power, God's invisible attributes, God has been known through what has been made, which is the creation of the world, so that there will not be one person who will be without an excuse. There will not be one who will stand before God and have a right excuse to not know God, based on what God Almighty bases it on: creation, bases it on the galaxies in the galaxy, bases it on the trees, bases it on the light in the heavens and the earth, bases it on the sun, the moon, the stars, the things that fly, the things that swim, bases it on the beasts, and he bases it on the very creation of mankind. And God says, because of that, you will not have an excuse to say there is no God. Because the Bible says the fools or the foolish stiff arm and say there is no God. God says you're foolish. Look at this. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculation. Their foolish heart was darkened. The Bible said don't be deceived. The Bible said don't be deceived. Their heart was darkened. Verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now highlight this. And exchanged. Highlight exchanged. The glory of the incorruptible God for the image and form of corruptible man. God who is perfect. God who is without error. God who has never known error. God who is sinless. God who is absolutely perfect and pure and incorrupted. They have exchanged that perfect God for corruptible man. This is the exchange. For the form of corruptible man and the birds and the four-footed animals, the crawling creatures. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over. Highlight that. God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Folks, immorality, sexual sin, adultery, homosexuality, that is a dishonor to your body. We can see that in 1 Corinthians 6. If you keep going in 6:9, you'll see that. Now again, look at this, verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 23 says they exchanged. Verse 24 says God gave them over. Verse 25 says they exchanged again the truth of God for a lie. Deceived, deception. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Gang, where is our position as a church in God's truth? Let God be true. Regardless of opinion, regardless of worldview, regardless of popular view, regardless of your view and my view, God is true and every man a liar. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped, look at this, huge. We're talking about creation from verse 20, worshiped and served the creature. That's creation. They worshiped and served creation rather than the Creator. Isn't it amazing that they exchanged creation for the Creator, and they recognize I'm going to worship creation, me, and not the one who created me. That's huge. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over. Highlight that. God gave them over to a degrading passions, for their women exchanged, highlight exchange, the natural function for that which is unnatural. Genesis 1, we covered it. God defined what was natural, man and a woman. And he defines a woman with a woman or a man with a man is not natural. And it goes against the very basis of which creation was created. That's huge. And then you get those funny people who don't want to read Scripture for what Scripture says. And they try to find something. Well, I got to find something. So they go into nature. And they say, ha, preacher, you want to talk about that which is natural? Well, I found there are specific insects or for specific animals that desire a male animal with a male animal or a male insect with a male insect or a female and a female. So therefore, it's natural. Okay, let's investigate this. Because the praying mantis, the black widow, and the scorpion, after they mate, the female takes the heads of the male. That's natural. How, ladies, how come you're not, you know, don't do that. Uh, Never mind. We have fish in the fish tank, the clown fish, the Nemos. All right. When a male and female mate and they have eggs, okay, when they're born, when they're like, they'll eat them if they don't get away. That's natural. Don't eat your young, folks. That's crazy, right? I mean, so that's just, people just try to pick and choose different things, and they don't read exactly what God says. It's crazy. It's crazy. When we get back to what God says and how and what he said about this. Come on, look at this. Again, verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function for the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. Verse 28, and then just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Depraved mind means one that has rejected. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The Bible says they exchanged. And the Bible said God gave them over. Three times each. And there is a point, folks, when we reject and we reject and we reject and we reject and we stiff arm and we stiff arm and we stiff arm and our heart grows cold and our heart gets hardened. And God gives us over to that sin. Now, folks, please hear this. Romans 8, please turn there. And we have to see the proper God-given response. Point number three to this message is this. What did Jesus do? You know that I'm not a fad kind of guy. I'm not into the biggest splash in the church. You know, you throw a rock in the pond and it ripples for a while. You turn around and it's just back to normal. I'm not that kind of pastor. I don't get in the greatest fads. I don't get in the greatest latest this or that. And there was a fad a bit ago about the whole WWJD. What would you? I mean, it's tattooed. It's on your cars. It's on the bumpers. It's on T-shirts. It's around people's wrists. It's just like everywhere. And I'm just thinking, what do you mean, what would Jesus do? Because that leaves it up to your speculation of what he might do. That leaves it up to your opinion on what might Jesus do. You know what the Bible says? Imitate him. So it's, what did Jesus do? I got a brilliant idea. How about we do what Jesus did and not guess? How about we ditch the whole, what would, if you got a tattoo? Laser. But I'm just saying, don't get into the fads, folks, please. Let's get back to the Word of God. And the Word says that we're to imitate him. So how about we see what he did? And how about we do what he did and not guess? Amazing story in John 8. You know it. You hear it often about the woman caught in adultery. You know that, again, this was one of those capital punishment crimes where if you were caught in adultery, you're to be stoned. Isn't it amazing that this whole thing was about a test? They didn't give a rip about the woman. They didn't even bring the man. She was caught in adultery. Adultery takes two, man, woman, off on their husband's or wife, and they are together in the act, caught in the act, and they bring the woman and ditch the man, and they could care less about the actual act of adultery, and they're bringing her only for the point to test Jesus. Isn't it amazing, gang, that Jesus didn't give a rip about the test, but he cared about the woman? Isn't that incredible that we see this amazing picture of who Jesus is and what he did? They came as a test to Jesus, not caring about the women. Jesus now had an amazing opportunity. Man, these idiots gave him platform after platform after platform to show exactly his grace and his kindness and his compassion. And they kept bringing people to Jesus, and Jesus kept trumping them. And you'd think they'd have figured it out by now, like, okay, we can't win with this guy. But here they bring this woman, not caring about the woman, to test Jesus. Jesus, not caring about the test, but love this woman. And we see where Jesus goes and says, hey, you without sin, throw the first stone. And you see, boom, 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 all these dudes in this circle drop their stones. And then this is what Jesus does. Come on, look at this. This is incredible. Verse 10, straightening up, I can see Jesus getting up and looking at this woman that no one else cared about. And he says this is amazing. And she's caught in the act of an adultery. This is an immoral sin, gang. This is a capital punishment offense. And this is what Jesus did. Look at this. And Jesus said, verse 10, standing up, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" Isn't it amazing that Jesus doesn't stand up and look her in the eyes until everyone else is gone? How long do you think that took? All these drops, and I just see Jesus on his face in the sand. Until there's no one else around. Then he stands up. And he looks at her. Where are they? No one condemn you? The word condemn here, folks, it means to judge. It means to sentence. It means to damn. No one sentence you? And he says these amazing words. He says this, incredible. She said, "No one, Lord." Verse 11. And then Jesus says to her, "I do not condemn you either." Folks, if we're going to do what Jesus did in regards to immoral sin, in regards to those we know, those we love, who unfortunately struggle with this sin, Jesus did not condemn, judge, sentence, or damn this woman. And neither should we. See, gang, listen to this, please. The Bible says that it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance, gang. It's not condemning. It's not damning. It's not sentencing. It's not the stupid signs. It's not the hate churches. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And that you and I should be a church that imitates that and walks in kindness that would lead people to a changed mind of sin. Not that we are okaying it, not that we're saying that's fine, that we will walk in kindness and let God be God. Let the Spirit of God bring the conviction and not you. Wouldn't that be amazing if it was an actual God work and not a Sean work that brought the conviction in someone's life who struggle and deal with immoral sin, who struggle and deal with adultery, who struggle and deal with pornography, who struggle and deal with a gay lifestyle, that it would be God by His Spirit. That's the one who brings the conviction. That's the one who convinces them to change their mind toward of sin and not you and I. Wouldn't that be amazing if we did it God's way? And it was done through kindness. Number one, Jesus didn't condemn her. But number two is huge. Look what he says. Highlight this, please. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't compromise either. Jesus didn't compromise either. He didn't condemn her. But he didn't compromise. What you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is sin. What you're doing is against truth. Don't do it anymore. Stop. Repent. Change your mind towards it. That's what Jesus said. Folks, that's what Jesus said. He didn't compromise the Word of God. He didn't compromise his stance on sin. We have an almighty King who to seek and to save that which was lost, he left heaven, left the very presence of his Father to come to you and I on a cross to pay for the sin that we so desperately, desperately sin as a whole, completely to a place of death. And Jesus paid the price for you and I. And Jesus has paid the price through his blood for all sin, folks. I'm begging you as a church that we walk in this, where God says to honor marriage, that we let God define marriage and not man. And for the ones that we know, for the ones that we love, for the people who walk in this lifestyle, that we would do what Jesus did and not condemn. At Believers Chapel would be a place known for our love. That Believers Chapel and you as an ambassador for our King on an individual basis would be known for your love. and will be known for your kindness. But you'd also be known as one who won't compromise the Word of God. For what God calls sin, we as well would say we love you, but you need to stop. God called it sin, folks. Let's bow our heads, please. Man, I know, as we're preaching this message, I don't know, there might be people here who deal with this. Of a church between 400 and 500, I'm sure there is. It might be a relative, it might be a son, it might be a daughter. It might be a friend, it might be someone you work with. Okay, when they, please hear this, when they know that you're a Christian, a good chance they're going to put this in your face to see how you respond to it. They will test you in this. And your response is critical. That you are consistent in your kindness, your grace, your love, but you are consistent to continue to not compromise, regardless of popular view, public view, political view, world view, their view, your view, you not compromise. And that you stand strong. That this is against God. This is against His natural order. And this morning, man, if you are dealing with something in your own world, you just want to cry out for somebody and just begin to go, God, move in their lives. God, that you would move in their lives, whether it be some immoral sexual sin, whether it be adultery, whether it be pornography, whether it be fornication and living together before marriage and walking out in fornication and knowing that that is not honorable to God. Or it is somebody who struggles with a gay lifestyle, that we, this morning, in our own personal lives, do business with God and come to recognize that Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to cover all sin. Jesus came to save us from death based on our sin, all sin. And that you would come before God this morning and cry out for those. Folks, we want the broken. We want the hurting. We want the lost. I am begging God for those. God, you know all things. God, you know those who walk and struggle in darkness. Those who are against you now. But God, they will have an ear to hear. And their hearts will be open one day. God, that you bring them in. God will take them and will love them and will be kind to them. God, bring them to this place. There will be a day, God. You know all things. You know the ones whose ear will be open to hear truth and be transformed for a life. That you, oh God, will get the glory. God, you also know the ones who will stiff arm you and continue to reject you and will never have an ear to hear. God, we want the ones here that will eventually have an ear to hear. Brennan's going to sing this song, and I haven't done this. We didn't even sing a song in the last two services. But in worship, I just had a sense that we just need to sing this song. To remind us, folks, that the blood of Jesus has covered all sin. That the blood of Jesus has set us free. Oh, the precious blood. For you and I, who understood that we have been broken because of our own sin in our lives, that is Jesus. Jesus died for me. The blood was shed for me, that I would be cleansed, that I stand before God righteous and pure and clean based on Jesus' blood. Guys, folks, those who walk in an immoral lifestyle, the blood of Jesus was for them. May we not forget that. Just as our sin has been cleansed, their sin has been cleansed. Oh, that we beg God that their eyes are open to truth, because truth would set them free. So if you could just stand to your feet, please. As Brennan sings this, you can sing along, or you can just be reminded yourself about the precious blood of Jesus. And that in this song, we would begin to cry out for those who we know, those who we love, those who are hurting, those who are broken, those who are desperate. And in our own lives, if we struggle with an immorality, that this morning we come before Almighty God, who can heal us. And God can restore us to a place. God can restore you to a place to be refreshed again. Have your joy again. Walk in peace again. What is it, folks, to lose your peace? What is it, folks, to lose your joy? And to be refreshed again in your joy. Oh, the blood of Jesus, folks. Come home.